question as we get started this morning. How many of you love to be around people somewhat, maybe even? I know some of the introverts are like, never, that's why I sit alone, right? I want you to think about it. I love being around people. I'm a little bit more introverted myself. I do like, especially when I've been in a large crowd, my wife will tell you, when I'm done preaching on a Sunday, I love to go home, be alone, sit, sleep, and just recharge by being alone. But I do love being with people. There is something wonderful and exciting about it. And I can remember that back when I was in college was probably one of the most exciting times of my life. My first couple of years of attending Biola University out in Southern California, I was a commuter student, and so I didn't quite get to experience the community that everybody else did at college. They made for us this cute little commuter lounge where all us little nerds sat and watched TV in between classes. But I'll tell you, my third year there, I actually lived on campus, and it was one of the most riveting and exciting times for me in my college experience. How many people lived on campus at college? I mean, so you know, it was a blast being surrounded by people at all times. I tried to keep my schooling a priority as best as I could, but it was so much fun, surrounded by people at every moment with the guys that were living on my floor at the school. We often were involved in many, many pranks that got us into trouble. I would tell you them, except you might not want me to be your pastor. They weren't that bad, but maybe. I can remember late night Taco Bell runs while studying for finals just to keep yourself going. I remember when Krispy Kreme actually opened a block down the road and we would run in the middle of the night when the warm sign was on. Anybody here have that experience, right? I got to participate in being a part of a radio show at the school on KBBK. It was fun. And my dorm had this really awesome thing. And man, it built such incredible community. It was called the Kilt Run. We had this like Scottish theme of our dorm. And what I loved about it is that every year this dorm would come together, we would watch Braveheart, paint our bodies with different paint, and we would make kilts. And then I went to the thrift store and I got this like red dress with the elastic waist, and I cut it and I had it, and then I took the arms off the top of the dress and made them into the sash. It was beautiful. I actually looked for it for this morning so I could wear it, but then I realized you guys would be horrified if I actually put it on. So I didn't. But the Kilt Run was awesome. I mean, me and the guys, it was so great. Our whole floor, we would run up the backside of this ravine on campus. And the first year that I did it, they didn't tell us, but there was a guy playing bagpipes at the very top of campus. And it was like riveting, you know. We just finished watching Braveheart. We're running. We hear the bagpipes. And then the Kilt Run was essentially running through the campus in our kilts while the rest of the school lined the streets throwing food at us. It was incredible. Until I got hit with a hard-boiled egg. That was not good. But I loved my time at Biola. I loved the community that was there. I loved being around people. And I remember that year when Thanksgiving break came, I had gone home, left my friends as people were going home, and I went and did Thanksgiving with my family. But it was also a time in my life where I was looking to be kind of separate from my family, wanted to be doing life on my own. So I had Thanksgiving, but then I decided, you know what, man, I've been having so much fun at school. I'm just gonna go back to school and spend the weekend at school. So I go back, and what I realize is, nobody is there. I'm the only fool in the place that thought, you know, there would actually be people there. So I spent the entire weekend of Thanksgiving break alone in my dorm room. I tried filling my time with video games, watching TV, taking strolls around the campus, and it was horrible. It was horrible because I felt this incredible sense of loneliness. You know why I hated it so much? Because it actually reminded me of a time in my life in high school where I felt that feeling all the time. In high school, I was surrounded by people all the time. I went to a Christian high school, was surrounded by Christian kids. I was super engaged and active in my youth group. I was there every time the doors were open. I worked, and even when I was at work, I was surrounded by people. I knew lots of people. I was surrounded by people constantly. But the truth is, I knew a lot of people, but I was only truly known by very, very few. And I can remember that those were very lonely years for me. And I prayed consistently as a high school kid, constantly for God to bring just one deep friendship into my life that would have some sort of meaning. Because I felt incredibly, incredibly alone. You know, the truth is that that experience that I had at that time in my life, there are multiple polls that show what I experienced over 25 years ago when I was a kid in high school is something that very many people are truly experiencing today. If you have your sermon notes, I want to encourage you to pull them out and you can follow along with me. But the one thing that I've noticed as I've looked at some of the polls that are out there is this, Roman numeral number one, that statistics reveal that there is a deep and a very strong hunger for community amongst most Americans. I want you to think about this. Letter A, nearly 50% of Americans report that they sometimes or they always feel alone or left out. Now, as I look at that, I think that's a pretty staggering statistic when you really think about it. 50% of all Americans feel alone or left out. There are, according to 2018 numbers, 327 million people that live in America. And if that statistic is true, what it tells me is that 163.5 million people that we are surrounded by on a daily basis feel alone in their life and left out. George Gallup, as he has looked at these polls and done them himself, has said that Americans are some of the loneliest people in all of the world. But I ask the question, how can that possibly be? We're surrounded by people at every turn we make. As we go out into the community, in our workplaces, in our churches, in our schools, we're constantly surrounded by people. How is it then that we can be so lonely as a people? I want you to humor me for just one second. Can I have all the people on this side of the room stand up? Just stand up real quick. And I want you to look at the disparity. Because the truth is if 50% of Americans today claim that they feel alone or isolated, then we should believe for sure that that is true within the church. And if it's true within the church, that would mean that roughly this group of people here are the number of people in our own body that might possibly feel alone or isolated in the world. Think about that. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thanks for humoring me on that. Letter B, another statistic says that 40% of Americans say that they lack companionship and are isolated from others and that relationships aren't meaningful. You know what that tells me? It tells me that in our culture, this statistic reveals that we as a people are craving deeper relationships. Andy Stanley has written a lot of stuff on this as his church is super into the life group movement and getting people connected into community. And as he has studied, this is one of the quotes that he said. He said, you know, the truth is we live life around many people, but we experience life deeply with none. It's no wonder that so many of us feel alone and isolated, experiencing what one observer has called crowded loneliness. And while we may be surrounded by people at every turn, what we crave and often lack is deeper relationships that are intimate and where we are truly known by other people and can share vulnerably our lives with them. And if this is true in America, there's no doubt that it's true in our churches. And the truth is it affects everyone. Many people have thought for years that maybe these statistics on loneliness come from our older generation, because our older generation maybe wrestles with this a little bit more as they go through an empty nest and their kids leave the home. Maybe their friends pass away or people are moving away. Or maybe as you get older, there are times where you experience a little bit more isolation. And while this is true for our older generations in some sense, the statistics actually show that it is broad and that it leaves no one untouched. Letter C, more than one-third of people that are aged 18 to 34 struggle with feeling isolated. And I want you to think about this. A good component of this age group are single people. People who have not married and who struggle with that feeling of not having depth of relationship. And we've talked before about how this as well also happens within the church, where people that are single struggle to find their place of community, their place of connection amongst a large group of married people that seem to have these great connections. But it's not just them either. The truth is that when you look at these statistics, it reveals that many married couples will also tell you that they experience the same thing. Being married does not exempt you from being isolated or feeling a sense of emptiness and not connected to people. I can remember when Rochelle and I first moved to Toledo, it was probably one of the more difficult times in our life and in our marriage. We had lived in California our entire lives. Our families were there. Our friend groups were there. And when we moved, we picked up and we left everything behind to follow where we knew that God was leading us. And yet those first many years that we experienced here in Toledo were some of the loneliest times that we've ever felt. We were surrounded by people constantly. We were in a large church with people everywhere around us. And yet what we craved was deeper relationships and deeper connections that felt really, really hard to break into. I don't know if you realize this, and I don't say this for my benefit or Rochelle's benefit, but if you also look at statistics that are put out by the church, pastors and their wives are often some of the loneliest people in the church. Because of the position with which they have, people will often keep them at an arm's distance. But it touches so many other people. Stay-at-home moms. It touches men who work all day and come home to care for their families, not feeling as though there is time to find depth of relationship with other men. In all stages of life, loneliness is a real issue in America and even in our churches. And I want you to think about this. What has created this problem? In some ways, it's been created by the stages of life that we go through. When we go through transitions, it can be a time where we experience loneliness, going from high school to college, college to adulthood, getting into the workforce, getting married, having kids. Transitions have the ability to create for us some of these issues with loneliness. But it also is created by a fast-paced culture that we live in that keeps us running constantly. And when we're done running, we zoom right back to our homes and isolate ourselves there to recoup for the next time we will go out. As well, studies show that internet usage, social media, texting, all of the electronic communication that we have in our culture today has replaced face-to-face communication with merely electronic communication. And what this has often done is destroyed deep relationships that people have with other people. We exchange personal interaction with quick, short, shallow interactions. We can scan social media incessantly to learn about what's going on in people's lives, but what happens? It often leaves us in a place feeling like everyone else's life is better than ours because they simply post all the great things that are going on. And it can leave us in this place of feeling isolated and lonely. And over the years, I've had so many conversations with people in the church of all different ages and all different backgrounds who struggle with even being in God's church and feeling a sense of disconnection and loneliness. But I want you to understand as we get into God's word together this morning that this is not the way it was intended to be. The big idea for our message this morning as we dive again into Acts chapter 2 together is this, is that the church was designed for community and collectively that we would be a light to the world that surrounds us. God created us as social beings, people who crave and desire relationship. We were supposed to be in a perfect relationship with our Creator. God has created His church to provide for us a place of belonging, for His followers to be connected with other people. And likewise, God has created His church to be a redemptive community, and yet often we miss out on that today. And this morning, as we jump together into Acts chapter 2, I want us to inspect this idea and understanding that the church was designed for community and for us collectively to be a light to the world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, written by Luke, Acts chapter 2, and we're gonna take a look together at verses 41 through 47. A quick recap for you is simply this. Luke was a physician, he was a historian, he was a travel companion of Paul, and we know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. He details for us in the Gospel of Luke Jesus' life and ministry and then the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts as the church grows. One of the things that we note is that in Luke's writing, what he is revealing through not only his gospel, but the book of Acts, is he wants people to understand with crystal clear clarity God's plan of salvation, the purpose that he has given to all believers, and the power with which they have been sent out. This is the message that is detailed for us in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends into heaven. It tells us then that the disciples, as they left that place, they went and they gathered together. We talked about this last week, that they gathered together in Jerusalem. They waited, and about 10 days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when he did, he came in power, and there were incredible and remarkable signs and wonders that were being performed. We see that Peter is transformed as an individual as this power comes upon him, and he preaches this incredible message, referencing the prophecies of the prophet Joel, as he talked about this time would come where the Holy Spirit would come upon God's chosen people. And as the Spirit comes and falls on him, and he preaches this message, and he calls people to faith in Jesus Christ, the passage tells us that 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus and were baptized, and the church began. Read this with me, beginning in verse 41 of chapter 2. It says, "Those who received his word," Peter's words, "were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." As we look at this passage, the first thing I want you to see in it is this, is that in verse 42, where we begin, it says they devoted themselves to these things. What Luke is doing is actually giving us a summary, if you will, of the things that he is going to detail in verses 43 through 47. He wants to give us this picture and a summary. Some people have argued that what he did here was that he was actually trying to give us a picture of what their church gatherings or church services might have looked like, where they would have a time of instruction, a time of fellowship, a taking of the Lord's Supper together, and then times of prayer. But what we see as we read through this is that really verse 42, and I'll talk about this more in a minute, is a summary that is meant to be expounded upon in the subsequent verses. So Luke is giving to us a description of the ministry of these disciples who gathered together, who had come to faith in a variety of different contexts. And in so doing, what Luke implies is that the church in Jerusalem was a model of what could happen when people were bound together by a belief in the gospel, an understanding of its implications for their life, enjoying the blessings that came with that community, but also as they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the picture that he gives us of this community. Letter A. The summary we have is that he says that the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is a pretty easy part of the passage to understand. The apostles were the ones who were called to go and to share the good news of Jesus. They were commissioned to go and make disciples and to teach everyone all that Jesus had commanded them and taught to them. And so these new converts at this moment were hungry to know God and to live their life wholeheartedly for him. And so it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We see this spelled out for us in verse 46, where it says that they were attending the temple together. They were meeting together at the temple courts, and it appears to be for the expressed purpose of having a communal place where they would be able to hear the public preaching of the apostles. But also, as this public preaching was taking place, not only was it for their own personal growth, but it was an opportunity to be a part of community who, out in the open amongst everyone, a testimony was being shared to others of the truthfulness of the gospel as it was being preached. Now, no doubt, not only did they meet together in the public sphere, but they also met together, as we see in the scriptures, in their homes. And it would have been undoubtable that they would have invited the apostles to come and to teach them in that environment as well. And then what we see is as the disciples are getting older, as some of them die off, what they did, Luke and other apostles wrote the pages of Scripture, these different letters, our Bible, they wrote them to preserve the apostles' teaching for future generations. Because when we gather together as the church, we gather for the purpose, one, to hear from the Word of God so that we can know God and also grow in our Christ-likeness. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching for the desire of knowing God and growing in their Christ-likeness. Letter B, it also tells us that they were devoted to the fellowship. Now, this is an interesting one. What in the world does the word fellowship mean? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever heard the word fellowship truly used outside of the church in our culture today? It's kind of a churchy word, if you will. Now, me, when I hear the word fellowship, I have these pictures that come back into my mind from when I was young of, you know, if you're having fellowship, there's undoubtedly some sort of potluck taking place at the church, right? Not only is there a potluck taking place with mac and cheese and other great foods, you know, at least for me, I always picked up Taco Bell. That was my kind of potluck. But that's how I gave to the pool. But also you think of like having conversations and interactions with people. It's kind of like this fellowship. We're hanging out together. But I want you to think about what fellowship really meant. When we look and it says that they were devoted to fellowship, the word that is used here, the Greek word, is koinonia. And what this word means is it meant to share with someone something. It meant to gather together for a common purpose. In other words, it is most clearly articulated not that they were devoted to fellowship, but that they were devoted to the fellowship. In other words, what the passage is speaking about is that they were devoted to one another. Verse 44 spells this out for us when it says so clearly that all who believed were gathered together and they had all things in common. This relationship that they had brought a sense to them of responsibility to one another. Spelled out for us in verse 45 where it tells us that as they gathered together in this fellowship, this community of believers, as they came together for a common purpose, that they would sell their possessions and their belongings and distribute it to the needy, to anybody who had need. They truly, in this moment, learned to care for one another. And they weren't just giving from their position of wealth. These people weren't wealthy. They weren't just giving from an abundance. It tells us that they were selling and giving of their own very possessions, giving sacrificially. A beautiful picture of generosity that we have here in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was developing this community who looked out for and cared for one another. And this is not normal. When we look in our culture today, we are a very selfish people. We look out for ourselves. Finding this type of community, even in the church at times, is a very difficult thing to find. But what we are given is that they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to one another. And it's a beautiful picture of the general friendship and unity that characterized the church when it began. Letter C, we also see that it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, some scholars have actually argued that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, and I think there are two problems with this. Number one, the term for the Lord's Supper being used as the breaking of bread was actually a term that was not formally used until the second century AD. But as well, what we see and we look in this passage is that this term of breaking of bread was actually a common phrase that was used to describe the Jewish fashion of breaking a loaf of bread and giving thanks to God whenever they would gather together. And so the idea here of breaking bread meant that they were eating together. It was a picture of relational community. Verse 46 explains it on a deeper level, the summary that we've been given, and says that day by day they would break bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. The picture is that of relational community that was being developed. They were literally doing life together, caring for one another, building depth of relationship, not just going out to the temple courts, hanging out and calling that the relationship that they had, but really getting involved in each other's lives, taking meals together. And what we see is this picture, no doubt, that there were times in their lives where they also would gather together. And they would focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, reminding each other of the basis of their fellowship. But the picture that is given is of a community that is developing relationships, doing life together, and not living isolated from one another. Letter D, it also says that they were devoted to prayer and seeking God. More specifically, when you look at this in the Greek, the word that is used is actually in the plural form. And so most people would translate it that they were devoted to the prayers, suggesting that maybe what they were speaking about in this was the formal prayers that they would give when they would go to the temple. And so there is a sense that yes, that they would go to the temple at their set times of prayer and give specific prayers. But there is no doubt, as we see from this passage as well, that as people came together in community with one another, that they came together and were seeking God together. They made it a priority to seek him as individuals, but they also made it a priority to seek him in community with one another. And in so doing, they were yielding their lives to him, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to move through them. And they lived together because of this in unity and care for one another, seeing miraculous signs and wonders taking place. And the passage tells us that because of this, that more and more people were getting saved. I want you to think about this as we have this summary picture with other verses that support it. I want you to think about this picture and what it means for the church today. Roman numeral number 3 in your notes. What the Acts church does is it draws a picture for us of the community that God designed for all of us to experience with one another. I want you to see this by looking at a few observations with me from this passage. And the first observation that I think we must grab a hold of is this, letter A, that the church is not a building. The people are the church. In our culture today, we will often say to people, hey, I'm going to church. Do you want to come with me? And what are we speaking about? We're speaking about a building, a location, 2500 Wilford Drive, where I go to church, right? I go and I come to this building or this set location. But I want you to think about this in the context of Scripture. The people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ didn't have a building to gather together. They met in the temple courts, likely at Solomon's colonnade. And while they were there, they also would meet together in each other's homes. What we understand is that the church wasn't a building. The church was people. The church wasn't a sterile environment where you would go and gather with other people for an hour. The church was people who cared for you, people who encouraged you, people who cried with you when things were difficult, people who celebrated the greatest moments of your life, the people who challenged you to grow in your relationship with God, the people who worshiped with you side by side. You didn't go to church, you gathered with the church. The church was a group of people who were known for their love for God and also their love for each other and other people. And this is an essential truth that we must grasp in the modern church today. We have turned the church into a location where we meet for the purpose of meeting our own personal needs. And it shows in the way that we speak about it. I'm going to church. I'm going to the building where I will go and maybe get the good music that I love, some good preaching, make me feel good about myself, feel great about talking to a few people, and then I will dive back into my lonely existence the rest of the week until I go back to the building, the church, again, the following week. What we have to understand is that we need to return and restore our understanding of what the church is, and we need to live it out within this community. We need to return to the original purpose that the church is not a building, but it is people. It's a place where we develop depth of relationship with one another and truly do life together, following Christ together. And I want to ask you this question that I want you to wrestle with today, but wrestle with this week and in the weeks to come. When you speak of Westgate Chapel, are you speaking of a building where you go to get something out of it? Or are you speaking of the people that God has placed in your life that you were meant to do life with and experience the depth of God's love to the full? How do you speak about the church? What is the church? Who is the church in your own life? Letter B, not only is the church not a building, but the church are people. Letter B, consistent engagement with the church, God's people, we see was essential for spiritual growth. In our culture today, this has become something that is very optional for so many people. Many people think that they can just do the Christian life on their own and that the gathering together with other believers isn't important. We see it in our culture today in the fact that regular gathering together with the church amounts for most people to maybe once or twice a month. We so easily prioritize many other things over our collective corporate gathering together. We will prioritize our kids' schedules, their sporting events. We will sleep in. We prioritize our leisure activities. It even shows up in our timeliness for when we gather together about what we think about the importance of this environment. You know, you might be able to, according to the world's definition of what it means to gather for church, you might be able to do that in isolation in some sense. You could, in isolation, be committed to God's word. You could be committed to regular prayer or finding ways to serve or even share your faith with other people. But this thinking, what is actually neglected is that God did not mean for you to do this life with him on your own. He created it with a whole different purpose. Christian community in his design is meant and essential for your own personal spiritual growth. To be a part of a community of believers that are pouring into you, that are teaching you, that are encouraging you, that are pushing you to seek hard after God, providing you with accountability. Christian community is essential for us in these terms of our own personal growth. But what is often missed when we don't prioritize it is that God created his church because we need each other. It's not just about what I receive, but it's also about what I am giving to other people. As I share my life with them, as I encourage them, as I challenge them. And my question for you is this, is have you made the gathering together with your church community in worship a priority in your life? Because it is the design that God has given to you. Letter C, I think another thing that we can draw from this passage is that you weren't experiencing church unless you were experiencing community. And that is a true statement. And the truth is that in our culture today, especially in large churches like Westgate, it can be difficult to find community. It can be hard in general. It can be difficult to take the steps that we need to take to get connected with other people, to find that place where we can be vulnerable with others and experience the community that is described for us in Scripture. As a church, we go to great lengths to try to create these things, and we're not perfect at it, but there are a number of ways that we really strive to help people get connected. If you are one of those people that are looking to get connected with others, that you feel a sense of loneliness or even isolation when you walk in these doors, I want you to consider ways that you can take steps to get connected. Some of those, we've created environments. You know, I should start by saying that we really prioritize small groups and life groups here at this church as the best way to get connected and to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that the most effective spiritual growth takes place in small environments where you can be vulnerable with others, share your life with them, and do life together. God meant for us to be in that type of community. But I also understand that when people walk into a church, the hardest thing to do is to jump right into a small group with people that you don't know and share openly about your life. We try to create other environments for people to do that. One way is through being a part of larger group environments. We're going to be having coming up very soon on February 15th our men's conference. And at that conference, it is a perfect opportunity for you to not only come and worship God and learn about God and grow in your relationship with him, but it is a great opportunity, men, for you to come and meet other men in this church. There will be opportunities for us to interact together. And I want to challenge you that if you're looking for a place to get connected with others, that is a great first step environment for you to do so. Our theme is going to be Undivided, talking about the necessity of the church being together and the relationships that we have with one another. I want to encourage you to prioritize coming out and beginning to take that step of getting connected. For our women, we have coming up in April, I think it's the weekend of April 4th, the 3rd and the 4th, am I right? Yes, good. April 3rd and 4th, that we have our IF Gathering Women's Conference, which we have had for the last many years. And one of the things I love about this is I have watched it take shape is that not only is it a great spiritual growth moment for people when they come, a thing that will be a serve as a catalyst for them to grow in their relationship with Christ, but I have watched as our multi-generational community has come together at this conference and shared life together and developed relationships. It has been a beautiful thing to watch. It is a great first step to come and to begin to develop relationships. Prioritize opportunities like this if you are struggling with finding that community. As well, you can get involved in communities and classes that take place every Sunday here at the church during the 9 a.m. hour and also at 10:30. You can, or, I say 10:30, 10:45. We can come together in these communities where people are having mid-sized groups where you can, again, study God's word and grow with other people. We also have opportunities for people to serve. And I know that when I was a young person struggling with finding community, the way that I found it in the church was by beginning to get involved in student ministry. When I served in that ministry, I found my community. I found my people. It was a place where we shared something in common and we did life together. And I found the depth of relationship that I had been longing for. Oftentimes, getting involved serving in the church is a great way to do that. But also, being involved in life groups is essential. And we want to see all people moving in that direction of getting connected in smaller environments where they can do life with other people, where they can live their lives vulnerably with others. Today, we're going to be hosting a life group event that is taking place at the end of the service out in the cafe. We have 11 life groups that are launching and that have openings. And if you're looking for that type of environment to get connected into community, I want to encourage you to stop by, talk to many of the different life group leaders that are out there, get to know them, what their groups are about, and look for that opportunity to get connected. But another step I want you to take this morning is this. If you're looking for a small group or a life group to get involved in, inside of your sermon notes, you saw a life group survey, interest survey. Can I encourage you, if you are looking to fill out that survey, whether or not you connect with the people over there, you can turn it in into the baskets at the back of the room at the end of the service. But we want to know who is looking so we can help people in the process of getting connected into deeper community here in this church. But I would be remiss if I made it sound like when I talk about the fact that you weren't experiencing church unless you're experiencing community, like the onus of responsibility is simply on the person that is lacking it and looking for it. Church, the one thing that I see taking place in Acts chapter 2 is this, is that the responsibility is on all of us to create this type of community within our gathering. Amen? All of us. We have gotten into the habit in our churches of believing and thinking that church is about me when I walk in these doors. It's about what I get. It's about what I receive. And often what happens is that we come, we sit in our pew, we receive, and we walk out. And we never open our eyes to see who is next to us, who is alone, who is hungering for somebody to care. We don't open up our eyes to see the people next to us that are hurting and even recognize that God might be giving us an opportunity to speak and to minister into their life simply by loving them and letting them know that they are seen. Church family, there's a responsibility for all of us. If we're gonna look anything like the church as we see in Acts chapter 2, there's a responsibility on all of us that we will open our eyes to see each other, to reach out to those who are in need, to look beyond ourselves. And I believe that is an essential challenge for us. Will we be the person that looks for the guest that comes in and knows no one, the person that is sitting alone, the person who's undoubtedly hurting? Will we move across age demographics and break whatever barriers our culture ingrains in our minds so that we can love each other the way that Christ designed for us to do? And letter D, last observation. The early church was comprised of people who were devoted to the plan, purpose, and power God had prepared for them. What I love about the summary is it begins in each phrase with, they were devoted to. They were devoted to all of these things. But the only reason that they were devoted to their gathering together, to the apostles' teaching, the reason they were devoted to prayer, why? Is because they were devoted to Jesus Christ first. And when the power of the Holy Spirit was living and moving through their lives, organically what was created was the sense of community where they cared more about each other than they even did themselves. And the result of that was this. Number one, they found favor with all the people. In other words, they were gracious with the people of Jerusalem, not only those that were gathering together as the church, but even outside of that group. And because they were living their transformed lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, it caused all people to respond positively to them and to receive them within Jerusalem. And as they found favor with all the people, what happened? Number two, lives were being saved. God created in them something that was attractive to the world that surrounded them, something that was incredibly unique. And as they shared the gospel, the Lord used every facet of their lives to tell the story. It wasn't just the words that they spoke with their mouths, but it was the way that they lived. It was the way that they loved. It was the way that they cared for people that spoke the loudest to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they did, people saw Jesus in them. They saw transformed lives. And what happened? Thousands of people were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My friends, the most important thing that we can grasp from this passage is that the church was designed for community. We were meant to be in community together. Why? Because collectively together, as we exemplify this picture that Christ has given, is that we will be a light to the world that surrounds us, and more people will know him because of our love. This is the church that we must become. And we will not become it until we as individuals truly devote ourselves first to Jesus Christ, and then second, to opening up our eyes to see each other and being devoted to one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for this picture that we have been given. And we confess to you that as we read your word and we study this picture of the early church, man, it seems almost so impossible at times to grasp that, to become that. And if we're honest, it can be very easy, Lord, for us to become cynical when we read it. When we read about this beautiful picture, it can be so easy for us to look at our own church and the way that we fail and become cynical about it and take steps backwards. But Lord, I pray that what you would do in this community of believers, your church, that Father, you would truly unite us together by the power of your Holy Spirit. That as we are yielding our hearts and our lives to you, as we are surrendering all that we are to you, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would develop within us, Father, a love for one another. That we would move away from what our culture has become, where we look out only for ourselves, but that our eyes would be open to see the needs that surround us, and that you would have put a passion in our hearts, not just to meet the physical needs, but to meet the spiritual needs, the emotional needs of all who would walk into this building, to find a church community that would embrace them. And so, God, our prayer to you is that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Help us this morning to reflect not on the church as a whole, but on what we are doing, how we are connecting with you, and to reflect upon how we ourselves are being a part of creating this beautiful community that loves you and that loves each other so that the world would know you. Transform our hearts, God, and build that community in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.